Thank you, Mike. Good morning. It's good to be here, beginning a new series on the dangers of Christian nationalism. Is this going to start like that already? Let's see. Maybe it's not on. There we go. That's a church, by the way. It's called Patriot Church in Tennessee. That's the church sanctuary. There's their website. Last January, the pastor preached a series called How Satan Destroys the World. And in one of those sermons, he declared these words: "Let not the mainstream media or the left tell you we're not a Christian nation. You know why there are churches everywhere and not mosques? Because we are a Christian nation." And later in that sermon, the pastor made it very, very clear of his political views and expressed his opinions on various cultural issues. Is this pastor correct? Is America a Christian nation? Let's go a little deeper. Is America God's chosen nation? Does God have a special covenant with the United States? And there are many people who would say yes to that. I saw a YouTube video of a politician recently, and she declared publicly that she is a Christian nationalist, and there was applause in the background. We'll talk more about that in later sermons. There are many people who believe that America is God's chosen people and that God made a covenant with our nation, which makes the United States God's favored nation. Such views are part of a growing movement known as Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism is the blending of Christianity and nationalism. And we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the dangers of it. Now, it's possible you're not even aware of this movement. Some say the reality of the movement is overblown. And it's really not a big deal. I think it is a big deal. The movement seems to be growing as well. It is true that the term Christian nationalism is relatively new, but the movement has been around for a while. Christian nationalism, let's take one word at a time, Christian. A Christian can be defined as someone who by faith has embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, someone who is born again. The term Christian, though, has a broad meaning to describe someone who maybe simply asserts to be a Christian. So someone can claim to be a Christian without actually being a genuine believer. So Christian and then nationalism, a little trickier. There are many definitions of it, but here's one by Paul Miller. Many scholars agree that nationalism starts with the belief that humanity is divisible into mutually distinct, eternally coherent cultural groups defined by shared traits like language, religion, ethnicity, or culture. From there, scholars say nationalists believe that these groups should each have their own governments, that governments should promote and protect a nation's cultural identity, and that a sovereign national groups provide meaning and purpose for human beings. George Yancey on nationalism: there exists a nation with an explicit character. The interests and values of that nation take priority over other interests and values, and that nation must be independent as possible. And so nationalism has been described as kind of the evil twin of patriotism. Patriotism can be simply defined as of love of country, and it's different from nationalism. Nationalism is trying to define and shape the nation. Patriotism is love for our country, and it's a good thing because all of God's creation is good, and I love our country. Boy, you put the Olympics on, and I'm USA all the way, whatever sport it may be, and I'm thankful to God that I live here. But what is Christian nationalism? Here's a definition taken from a recent article in Christianity Today. Christian nationalism is the belief that the American nation is defined by Christianity, and that the government should take active steps to keep it that way. Christian nationalists assert that America is and must remain a Christian nation, not merely as an observation about American history, this next sentence is important, but as a prescriptive program for what America must continue to be in the future. So Christian nationalists define America as a Christian nation, and they And they want the government to make sure that Christianity is the official template for our culture. So let's just pause for a moment here. I think we all desire that we would love to live in a society, a country where Christian values reign. That would be a good thing. I think we all desire that the people around us follow Jesus. And if they don't follow Jesus, they're embracing Christ as Lord and Savior. But it's not up to the government to create that scenario. Christianity cannot be legislated. It's up to the church. It's up to the followers of Jesus to promote Christianity by proclaiming the gospel and through faithful witness for Him. But Christian nationalists believe that God is, or that America is God's chosen nation, that God has a special covenant relationship with America, and therefore America is God's central instrument to work out His purposes in the world. So is the United States of America God's special nation? God did make a covenant with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and Israel was God's chosen nation. But that covenant was done away with when Jesus came back. There is a new covenant between God and His people that was established through the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. But that new covenant is not between God and a specific nation. It is a covenant between God and His people from nations and people groups from around the world. But Christian nationalists would argue that since America was founded as a Christian nation, it needs to get back to its Christian heritage and roots. Did we start out as a Christian nation? Certainly, that's a lot of debate has gone into that. Many of our founding fathers promoted some Judeo-Christian principles, but many others were somewhat opposed and hostile to historic Christianity. Deism had a big role. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He believed that God was the creator, but there's no such things as miracles and answered prayers. He has his own Bible called the Jefferson Bible, where he cut out all the miracles in the Bible. You could actually order that through Amazon. John Adams was probably a Unitarian. We're going to look more into this at the end of this sermon series. Now, some Christian nationalists claim that the American Constitution was inspired by God. As a matter of fact, the Pew Research Center reported last fall that 18% of American adults believe that the Constitution was inspired by God and that it represents God's vision for our nation. In other words, if the Constitution is divinely inspired, it's on the same level as the Bible, as God's Word. Now, the American Constitution is a great document. It's an inspired document, but it's not God's Word. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." God's word will stand forever. The American Constitution is over 200 years old, and I hope it will last a long, long time after today, but it will not last forever. Well, speaking of God's inspired word, let's take a look at this passage in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Notice in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church to the city in the city of Philippi, made this contrast between Christians and their perspective and the false teachers and their perspective. The false teachers were mentioned in the two previous verses. "For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." These enemies of the cross, we're not quite sure. Maybe they're Judaizers. The Judaizers emphasize pleasing God through good works, mainly placed by practicing Old Testament rituals like circumcision. And this took the attention away from the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. They were enemies of the cross. Paul wrote that their end is their destruction. That's eternal judgment in hell because they trusted good works rather than Christ to save them. Verse 19 says that God is their belly, pointing to a deep self-centeredness. Their own appetites and desires were the priority. And thus they gloried in their shame. And notice at the end of verse 19, with minds set on earthly things. So these false teachers were consumed with the world, the things down here. Their focus was on the earth. And so there's a contrast because they focus on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, our mindset, our focus is to be on heaven as well. This is our true citizenship as well. So our focus should be on heaven. Paul reminded the Philippi believers that this is their true citizenship. Philippi, by the way, was a Roman colony, and many former Roman soldiers settled there. And the citizens of that city took great pride in the fact that they enjoyed the privileges, the honor of being a Roman citizen. Paul was also a Roman citizen, but Roman citizenship was insignificant and temporary compared to their true citizenship in heaven. Paul also wrote in verse 20 that we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word await points to an eager anticipation, a persistent yearning for the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. We know that the second coming is still in our future, but we patiently and eagerly wait for it. Verse 21 says that when Jesus returns, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So our present physical fleshly bodies are lowly, literally the body of our humiliation. Our bodies are marked by weakness, pain, frailty, sorrow. Most of us could point to parts or of our body that are hurting right now. I could point to at least three. And so we eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to come back and transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Our new bodies will be like the eternal, glorious, resurrected body of Jesus. We will have bodies that will never feel pain or sorrow or be limited, a body that will last forever. And so when Jesus comes back, and he is coming back, the spirit of all Christians who are in heaven now will be united with their new resurrected eternal bodies, and all the Christians who are alive on earth when Jesus returns will experience a transformation of their bodies. It's going to be very cosmic, a very supernatural event. And notice that all things will be subject to Jesus. Everybody will know that Jesus is King and Lord and ruler of all. So as followers of Jesus, our true citizenship is heaven. Yes, we are citizens of this great country. And we should love our country. We should protect it. We should pray for it. We should stand up for justice. We should stand up for the weak. But our American citizenship is temporary. But our citizenship in heaven will last forever. And so to merge American citizenship with heavenly citizenship will create a false Christianity. Again, we live in a great nation, but it's not God's special nation. Is God at work in the United States? Yes. But he's at work in all the nations and all the people groups around the world. We are part of God's holy nation, though, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at this passage at the end of the sermon series. But this holy nation has nothing to do with geography, language, or culture. It has to do with our unity in Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're going to focus again on that passage later in the series. The next couple of weeks, we're going to focus on a couple dangers of Christian nationalism. Next week, we're going to see that Christian nationalism is actually idolatry. And then in 2 weeks, we'll see that Christian nationalism destroys our Christian witness. But for the remainder of this message, let's look at three other dangers of Christian nationalism. First of all, it prevents us from focusing just on God. Christian nationalists confuse loyalty to country with loyalty to the kingdom of God. Christian nationalists will merge American and Christian identities. Christian nationalists will wrap the gospel with the American flag. Christian nationalism will focus on changing laws and promoting a specific vision rather than spreading the gospel. And again, we are to love our country. We're to defend it. We're to protect it. We should be part of the political process by voting, perhaps even running for office. or helping somebody run for office. As Christians, we all have a voice, and we should all pray for justice and peace in our country, and we are to pray for the leaders of our nation. We're commanded to do that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The Roman emperor at the time was Nero. Cruel, vicious, blasphemy, a persecutor of the Christian faith. But the Christians back then prayed for his salvation. And so these two verses focus on prayer for all people, including all our political leaders. And notice the results at the very end there, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So when our focus is on prayer, and when the church is focusing on loving people and showing grace to all, when the church is not agitating the life of the nation, then the result can be a season of peace and religious freedom for everyone, not just Christians. By the way, the Christian nationalists desire to change the environment, and they want to create through political means a Christian society. Christian nationalists want to take power. They want to create a Christian society with Christian laws. They want to do things like, well, put prayer back into school. They want to restore Christian symbols. But is that the way that the Lord wants us to go about? Because the spread of Christianity cannot be manufactured through politics, slogans, and eternal symbols. Christianity grows through prayer and love and the supernatural conversion of hearts and lives when the gospel is faithfully shared. Christian nationalists want power, and so they pressure others to act like Christians. Our next couple points will deal with that. I've seen these advertised on Facebook. See the American flag with a cross. And you see the cross with the American flag. Now, I can see someone who loves God above all and then loves his family or her family and then loves country. I can see maybe wearing that hat. I would be uncomfortable myself wearing that hat because I think it just gives a mixed message. And since this movement of Christian nationalism is growing, I'm not sure such hats promote the gospel. As a matter of fact, I reached out to this company a couple times and just asked them, are you promoting Christian nationalism? And they have not responded at this point. There's a second danger. It promotes division rather than unity in the church and community. Now, true Christians promote unity and peace in the church and in the community. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. We're to make every effort to live at peace with all people. Now, our country is deeply divided. Christian nationalism has helped bring some of that division to churches and to our nation. Christian nationalists want freedom of religion, but just for Christians. While Christian nationalism does not advocate for theocracy, it does advocate that Christianity must have a privileged position in society. And if anything or anyone threatens Christianity, then that they should be opposed. So if you follow that kind of reasoning, and many people have already, then it could lead to racism. It could lead to violence because Christian nationalists decide who can be part of the nation and who cannot. And thus, non-Christians would be considered second-class citizens. And so Christian nationalism would bring deep division to our nation. And again, it's already deeply divided over many, many things. Christian nationalism is a political movement because it involves the government to bring about Christian laws. And they're very clear about this, Christian nationalists. For example, Andrew Torbo is really probably on the far, 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 far right of all this movement. He is a Christian nationalist. He's a CEO of a right-wing free speech social network, but he recently declared, we're going to build a coalition of Christian nationalists, of Christians, of Christian candidates at the state, local, and federal levels, and we're going to take this country back for the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, he goes on and on, as you see. This is next sentence. We don't want people who are atheists. We don't want people who are Jewish. We don't want people who are, non-believers, agnostic, whatever. This is an explicitly Christian movement because this is an explicitly Christian country. We're not saying we're going to deport all these people or whatever. You're free to stay. You're not going to be forced to convert or anything like this because that's not biblical whatsoever. That statement makes me laugh every time I read it. But he's lecturing us on what is biblical and what is not. But then he goes on, but you're going to enjoy the fruits of living in a Christian society under Christian laws and under a Christian culture, and you can thank us later. And he's not quite finished. Same dialogue. You degenerate pagans and atheists and non-believers went way too far with the COVID nonsense, with shutting down our churches and forcing our kids to be masked and forcing us to get vaccinated with some mystery goop in order to keep our jobs and provide for our families. You pushed us too far, I underlined this next statement, and now we're going to take dominion of this country, of our culture, of news, of entertainment, technology, education, of everything for the glory of Jesus Christ our King, and it's just that simple. Torbo referred twice to the glory of God and the glory of Jesus, our King. Such rhetoric, though, does not bring glory to Jesus. Christian nationalists want to transform society by taking power and forcing this society upon us. That's not the Christian way. We are commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to shine our light. We're to represent Jesus well with our lives. But if we follow the game plan of Christian nationalism, then we're going to alienate our neighbors and make it even harder for opportunities to arise for us to share the gospel. We'll look deeper at this in a couple weeks. One more danger, it encourages a shallow faith. Christian nationalism undermines the Christian faith because faith and politics go hand in hand. In the mind of a Christian nationalist, Christian identity is merged with American identity. And right there, that I think that points to a faith that not so deep, not so rooted in God's word, because those kind of things are not seen as red flags. And the fact that many Christian nationalists believe in the divine inspiration of the Constitution indicates that they're open to God's special revelation outside of the Bible, again indicating their lack of biblical depth. Now, when I read and things like from Torbal there and other rhetoric from Christian nationalists, I'm thinking, how in the world do they think of this? How can they believe in this? But then I started thinking, if their worldview includes believing that America is God's chosen nation and that the American Constitution is divinely inspired, then it makes more sense that they would promote that nationalism and Christianity go together. But biblically, there is no foundation for Christian nationalism. So a good response, I think, to make sure that we continue to grow deep in our own faith, become more and more biblically sound, so that we could recognize the red flags and the dangers of Christian nationalism. Two or three days ago, I was listening to Elisa Childers' podcast, and she had a Christian apologist, Neil Shenvey, was a guest, and they were talking on the topic of Christian nationalism, and in conclusion, he offered a couple of responses. The first one's not up there. The first one was to tell the truth about our nation's history, but the second truth was dive deep into theology, and he says, this might seem like an odd piece of advice, but I wonder if one of the reasons we take politics too seriously is that we don't take the gospel seriously enough. We create political saviors because we don't appreciate how completely and eternally we have been saved in Christ. This world and everything in it are passing away. When we realize that, we will stop placing so much weight on politics. We are to depend on Christ. We're to depend on prayer. We're to depend on the Word of God. Shimney goes on, and I thought this was kind of an interesting insight. For this reason, I find it exceptionally helpful to read theologians from other periods of history and other cultures. I won't read that whole paragraph for you, but it's ironic that I came across this quote a couple days ago, but about a week before that, God kind of convicted my heart, and he said, you know what, you ought to get out your old theology books and start reading them again. And so last night I got online and I started reading Charles Hodge. Who's heard of Charles Hodge, the theologian? Just Mike. Okay, a couple other people. So I'm in the introduction so far. It's got 12,000 pages on PDF, so we'll see if I make it through. All right, I'm bringing this to an end. Have you ever been warned by someone not to do something, and you went ahead and did it, and then paid the consequences? Okay, just a few of us, I guess. There's a lot of good people out there. 40 years ago today, August 21st, 1982, it's a Saturday, I was 23 years old. I lived in St. Paul, Minnesota. I played on a city league soccer team with a bunch of college friends. And throughout the summer of 1982, we played soccer games on Saturdays. But on this day, 40 years ago today, my wife is already smiling, on August 21st, 1985, my soon-to-be bride, Lois, asked me not to play on that day 40 years ago. Because in 1 week, the following Saturday, August 28th, 1982, was our wedding day. So she asked me not to play because I may get injured, is how she put it. And I said, I'll be fine. She got a little firmer in her, it wasn't quite pleading, but she was pretty firm. I do not want you to play today. And I said, well, I played all summer. I'm going to be fine. So I went to the game, I played the game, and I got hurt. I jumped up for a header. Two other guys from the other team, all three of us jumped up, tried to maneuver for the ball. And as I was in midair, I got elbowed right in the nose. And I came down and I was doing this. I thought my nose was broken. And then I said to myself, I'm a dead man. She warned me not to play. And I played and I got hurt. And now I got to go face the music. And the nose was not broken. I didn't have one black eye. I had two black eyes from that a week before our wedding. And thankfully, both eyes healed within a week. This sermon series is like a warning that the Christian national movement is dangerous. It's already harmed our Christian witness. It's getting in the way of the gospel. Praise the Lord, though, that Jesus promised that God is, he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Let's be part of that movement instead. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we live in such a great nation, and we do pray, Father, that in our country that you will bring revival and that the gospel will spread. We pray against this movement called the Christian nationalism. It's a false gospel. It's a mingling of two identities. And so, Lord, we pray that this movement will somehow lose its momentum. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.